Reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more can I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, and yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Vic being able to come up this morning and speak to us, and we continue to pray for him and the wider Smith family as they and the rest of us miss and mourn Marion. And we thank you for that opportunity on Wednesday to say farewell to her and commend her into your hands. And we pray that they would continue to know your love and comfort, especially at this time. Lord, as we look now at these words, we're reminded of the importance of faith and the life of faith and the way that that encompasses both ups and downs, good times and bad times. And I pray that this word this morning might be an encouragement for each of our hearts and minds, no matter who we are or where we stand with you this day. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my concerns over Sunday school teaching, it's only a minor one, but it is there, is that because the Old Testament is so huge, there's so much material in the Old Testament, we necessarily have to pick and choose which bits we give the kids. And I'm not sure our selection process is always the best. So we give the children the classics, and they're classics because that's what we kind of, if you went to Sunday school, that's what we grew up with. So you have Noah and the flood, you have Moses and the 10 plagues, you have David and Goliath, Daniel and the lion's den, and so on and so forth. And you can see why we'd select those kind of passages. You know, they're cracking stories in their own right, they display courage on the part of the heroes, and they display the glory of God. But the danger of just focusing on those passages rather than others means that we can, if you do that, it means that you can get an imbalanced view of the Old Testament people of faith, Christians, if I can use that term for a different era. And we can almost end up putting those Old Testament people of faith on pedestals as kind of untouchable super Christians. And the danger that happens with that is, if you're an average run-of-the-mill Christian like me, or probably you, who goes through the normal ups and downs of life, if you've only got in mind those passages that I just outlined, you can get quite down. I'm never going to live up to the guy who built the ark and survived the flood. I'm never going to emerge victorious after spending a night with lions. And I wonder if, without even thinking of it, we give the impression that God uses the great and the wonderful people, not normal, weak people like you and I. Or similar to that, that God always triumphs in and through his people. There's always the victory, and so, you know, I don't always have that victorious part, and so what's going on? Which is why it's a shame sometimes that we don't spend more time on the passages like Noah getting drunk and lying naked in the tent, or David becoming so full of lust that not only did he have an affair with a married woman, but he deliberately had her husband killed. And I'm not talking about looking at those because we can say, oh, ha ha, look at them, or that kind of, but suddenly we see not just their glorious parts, but their weaker parts, not just their victories, but their failures. The Christian life is not about incredible people, super Christians who are perfect and wonderful, whose teeth give that sparkle when they smile, or anything like that. The Christian life is about faithful people. People who've continued to trust in God in the good and the bad of life. Day after day, circumstance after circumstance, in times of triumph, but also times of suffering, full of joy, full of sadness, faithful throughout. And as we get to the end of Hebrews 11, this wonderful chapter all about faith, and I hope if you've been here over the last few weeks, you have been enjoying this chapter, I think it closes in a way which summarises everything that the chapter's been saying, but it also shows the truth of what I've just kind of outlined at the beginning. I think it's a great passage, this one, and it's really encouraged my heart. I hope and pray it encourages your hearts this morning. The chapter, if you haven't been here over the last few weeks, has kept looking back at people from the Old Testament and talking about the faith that they lived out in their life. So we've looked at people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Moses, and our verses continue on with more names this morning. And so what I want to do is I want to go through, I've got no points this morning, well I hope there's a point to the talk, but there's no kind of big points. If I can put it like that, just some observations from this chapter, but they are really tremendous observations. Verse 30, let's go through it. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Do you know the story that this is talking about back in the Old Testament? We finished last week in Hebrews 11 with the crossing of the Red Sea. Well, this incident takes place 40 years after that, as the Israelites who've been wandering in the desert are about to enter the promised land. And Jericho was the first hurdle that they encountered, a fortified city. It had a massive wall around it. And God told the Israelites, this is the way you're going to conquer this city. You're to march around it once a day for 6 days. And in the front, you've got to have 7 priests who need to carry ram's horns. And then on the 7th day, you march round it 7 times with the priests blowing it. And then at the end, you shout, and then the city will fall. Can you see the faith the Israelites had to show? You want us to do what, Joshua? With the ram's horns, and then shout. And then that's what they did, and that's exactly what happened. Their faith, the glory of God. Next verse, verse 31, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. This incident with Rahab actually took place before the fall of Jericho. Rahab was a citizen of Jericho, and she helped the Israelites as they planned taking the city. She welcomed the spies, and she did that because she trusted in God. At one point, when you read through the book of Joshua, these are the words she uses. The Lord your God, He's God of heaven above and on earth below. And because of that, she acted in obedience to him. The great thing about Rahab, and I always think this is tremendously encouraging, is who she was. Rahab was a woman, which in those days was seen in a particular light. More than that, she was a Gentile. More than that, she wasn't just a Gentile, i.e. not one of the people of God. She was an Amorite. And that was a race that God had marked for destruction because of their sin back in Genesis 15. More than that, she's not just a woman, not just a Gentile, not just an Amorite. She was a prostitute. That was who she was. That's what she did. Do you see the encouragement of this verse? If Rahab, with her background, can be commended for her faith, can be held up here with other people from the Old Testament as an inspiration and as an encouragement because of her faith, anyone can. You can never be too far from God. You can never have lived a life of too much sin. You can always come back to God if you're willing. God's grace is on offer, no matter who you are or what you've done. If you're here this morning thinking, I can't face God, I can't be okay with him because I know what I'm like, and I know what I've done, and I know I've been too far from God, do you see the good news that Rahab is for you? It's hard to see how Rahab's CV could have been any worse, and yet here she makes it onto the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11. If you trust in God, you see, it covers all sin. That's the power of faith, or rather, that's the power of who our faith is in. Well, then in verse 32, the author of Hebrews breaks into a kind of quick-fire list of names, saying he doesn't have time for it. Reminds me, when I read through it, what comes to my mind is what I used to do when I was writing exams and essays. I was running out of time, so I'd just say, look, I could have spoken about this and this and this, because I know it all. I know all that stuff, but I'm not going to. But that's not what's going on, but it sounds like it. Verse 32, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Of course, it's not doing my sad essay exam trick. What he's doing is saying, look, we could keep going through the Old Testament, and we would see person after person, example after example of people who lived the life of faith. Now, I just want to pause for a moment and say a few things about those six names. Because for some of you here this morning, they may be very familiar. For others, they may not be familiar. But we're supposed to know them. And when we hear those names, there are a few memories and incidents that are supposed to be in our mind. And it helps us understand exactly what's being said here. So Gideon was a judge. If you know the Old Testament, you know there's a book of judges. And the judges were the people who led Israel before they had a monarchy, before they had kings. So Gideon was a judge. He's the judge who assembled 32,000 Israelite men to be an army to fight against the Midianites and the Amalekites. And if you know the story, God said, no, I don't want you to have 32,000. Because otherwise you might think you're going to win this war by your own might, and you've got to learn to trust in me. So he cut them down to 10,000. And then he cut them down even further from 10,000, do you remember the story, to how many? 300, based on water drinking habits. If you remember the river, they had to do it. And then they fought, just those 300 fought the Midianites and the Amalekites, who the Bible describes as being more numerous than locusts, this 300. So that was Gideon. Barak was another judge who led the Israelites, this time against a place called Sisera. Sisera, we're told, had 900 iron chariots. That doesn't mean a lot to me, but I think it's supposed to be the kind of ancient equivalent of weapons of mass destruction. That's what Sisera had, but Barak led the way. Samson's more familiar to most of us, but mostly known for his hairstyle and strength. But he was the one who this time fought against the Philistines. So you see, they've all got a different role with different people. Jephthah was a judge just before Samson, and he led the Israelites against the Ammonites. David, as you know, was the great king of Israel, displayed faith in many ways, but the big one is really against Goliath, when no one else would stand. Samuel is a prophet, and he was a prophet who, unlike the others, didn't really lead God's people against physical enemies, but against spiritual enemies. The spiritual enemies of idolatry and immorality. All six of them achieved great things through their faith. Look at verse 32. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And then it says what they did. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. But here's where a knowledge of these guys is such an encouragement. Because when you know those people, those six names that I just rattled off, and the events recorded of their lives from the Old Testament, you can't read that list of names without thinking about something else in terms of all of them. What is it? You can't read that list of faithful people who through faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained what was promised without also at exactly the same time thinking about their fallibility, their weakness. Each of those six names are well known, not only for their successes in the Old Testament, but for their failures. And we haven't got time today to go into all the details, but Gideon was well known for being frightened right throughout that scene with the Midianites. Barak was totally hesitant with the situation with Sisera, and he had Deborah with him, and Deborah becomes an indictment on him because she trusts and he doesn't at some stage. Samson is well known for his kind of gullibility and immaturity, especially with the ladies. And Jephthah is most famous for making a rash, ridiculous vow to God, which cost him the life of his daughter. I've already mentioned David with Bathsheba. Samuel was a failure as a father, not just that his sons didn't walk in his ways, but they were corrupt and disobedient and actually went against everything that he stood for. And so do you see what's going on in these verses? These six guys are held up here as people of faith. And yet each of them also is well known for their failures and weaknesses as well as their success. And I find that enormously encouraging. And I hope you do too. It's possible to think that when we're speaking of people of faith, especially when we're reading through the Old Testament and coming across the heroes and things like that, we're speaking of bulletproof people. People who never wavered. People who never doubted. Who never questioned or distrusted. But that is simply not the case. The people here in Hebrews 11 who are held up as examples for us and an inspiration to us, none of them had perfect faith. There's no such thing as a person with perfect faith, apart from one. Every single name in Hebrews 11 had times of fear, had times of doubt, had times of worry, had times of questions. In other words, they were like you and me. And I point that out because I know it's possible for us as Christians to really worry about, do I have enough faith? I've spoken to a lot of Christians for whom this is a really serious, troubling question and concern. Do I have enough faith? But that's where this chapter, do you see, is such a wonderful word of comfort to us. The people that God brings to us as an example of faith here in Hebrews 11, the people of the Old Testament held out to us as an example and inspiration, are just like you and me. Don't you find that reassuring? We don't need perfect faith because the object of our faith is perfect. We don't need to have perfect faith which never questions or doubts or wavers because the person in whom our faith is placed, he's perfect. We have a perfect Saviour, a perfect object to our faith. And so you don't have to worry about the size of your faith or do you have enough. If you remember, the New Testament talks about needing just a mustard seed of faith. Do you remember? I've never seen a mustard seed. And I suddenly thought, oh, that's a shame, I won't be able to talk about it. But I think that's the point. There's not much to see of a mustard seed. 1 or 2 millimetres in diameter. It's not the size of our faith that counts. It's the glory of the one in whom our faith is placed. And so if you're here this morning and you're someone who gets down, gets worried about that, do I have enough faith? Do I trust God enough? I pray that you can get that burden lifted off you. You don't have to worry about it. Don't even think about it. Just keep relying upon your great God. Keep knowing that you need Jesus and being thankful for him. You don't need anything more, and it doesn't have to reach a certain level or that kind of thing. Well, let's get back to the verses. We're going to cover the rest really quickly. After those six names, verse 33 keeps describing incidents of faith from the Old Testament. Now, this time it doesn't mention names. And so you can actually work out the names of some others. There's a few different kind of options, and you can't be sure who's being spoken of. But if you have a look halfway through verse 33, I'll pick up the words. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. As I said, when you read through those verses, in some cases it's really clear who's being spoken of, and others it's a bit more general and there's a few possibilities. So if I go back to verse 33, for example, who shut the mouths of lions referring to? Daniel. See, we know the classics. What about the quench the fury of flames? Spell it. Yes, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Escaping the edges of the sword, that could be a number of different people. There were a number of prophets who escaped the edges of the sword. A little further down, verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life again. That's talking obviously about the children of the poor widow that Elijah raised back from the dead, and Elisha did the same for a Shunammite woman. And you could go on and on right through those descriptions, working out who it's referring to or listing the potential candidates. But I want to finish this morning, and I want to finish with this. By making another point. And it's another point which, again, I think is enormously encouraging for us when we think about faith. I mean, I love this last section of Hebrews 11. Not only does it wrap up the whole chapter really well, but it encourages us in our faith, which is what we need. Did you notice that you can break up the verses I read out from verses 33 to 38 into two distinct parts? Did you see that? If you didn't, let me read them out again. I'll tell you where the break is and you'll see it. 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Then there's a break. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Do you see the two distinct parts in those verses? And you see more than that, why this is so encouraging. The first half of those verses are all about faith that ended in triumph. Lions' jaws being shut. It's nothing more glorious than that. Escaping the flames, routing the armies, the dead being raised. There is the miraculous work of God in the lives of faithful people. But the second half of the verses are faith ending in suffering. People tortured and flogged. Others imprisoned. Others persecuted. And people dying. Now, do you see the point here? All of them. Both the ones who experience what we would say from a worldly view is triumph, and those who experience suffering, both lots of them are commended for their faith here. And that is very important for us to grasp and know, because it's possible in Christianity to think that if things are going well for us personally or for a church or whatever, then my faith must be good and God must be happy with me. But if things are going badly, then perhaps I have a problem with my faith. Perhaps God is chastening me or teaching me a lesson. I want to tell you that that is not necessarily true. Enid, would you like some water? Can someone get Enid some water? Do you see the point that that makes? Do you see the kind of implications of that? We get into, a frame of mind of being Christians that if things are going well for me, then my faith is good and God's pleased with me. If things are going badly in my life, then it must be because my faith is weak and things are not going well. You see it in churches too. If a church is going well and there's many people coming along and things like that, well, people go, oh, well, God must be blessing them. Faith must be good, it's all that kind of thing. And if a church is small and struggling and there's not, well then, what's wrong with them? You know, they must have weak faith or those kind of things. Now, God can sometimes discipline us for our benefit, kind of Hebrews 12 will say that, but it's not a one-to-one correlation between our situation and the strength or weakness of our faith. And worryingly, as I say, this kind of attitude sometimes creeps into the church. We rate ourselves and our faith based on worldly success. So in a church, if we've got good numbers and great music and things like that, well, our faith must be good and God's blessing us. And if we're not like that, then our faith must be weak and all this kind of thing. In some Christian circles, they flip it round. So if you're suffering financially or physically or emotionally, one of the first questions asked is, well, what have you done? Why is your faith weak? It's Job's comforters all over again. Do you remember them? Who went, well, you must be suffering this, Job, because you've done something terrible. But it wasn't something terrible that Job had done. But Hebrews 11 teaches us something different. Do you see that? Both people who experience triumph and suffering here are commended for their faith. Our circumstances are not necessarily a reflection on our spiritual state. Jesus suffered terribly. Do you think it was because his faith was lacking? Same with Peter and Paul and most of the people that you come across in the New Testament. In fact, a lot of them suffered because of their faithfulness. The important thing is, will we continue on in faith whether we receive triumph or suffering? Will we continue to trust in Jesus and live for him no matter what our circumstances? That's the key to faith, keeping on, keeping on. Doesn't matter whether you're in the middle of a peak or a trough, trusting in Jesus. If you're in the middle of tough times right now or good times right now, keep trusting in Jesus, and he will never let you down ultimately. Let me finish with this. The thing that stood over this week for many of us here at St. Stephen's is Marion's death last week. And I actually think Marion is a wonderful example of these verses. When she was first diagnosed with cancer some 8 years ago, she faced it with faith, and there was triumph. The cancer was God. She lived on, and we rejoice that we got more time with her and all those sorts of things. This last time, she faced cancer again, in faith, and there was no worldly triumph. Marion passed away last week. But she died trusting her Lord. She died in faith. Her faith was in the Lord Jesus, and therefore her faith would be commended both times, in triumph and in suffering. When the cancer was beat, and when it wasn't beat, and she passed. And ultimately, of course, her faith has brought her perfect commitment, contentment, because today she is with Jesus in paradise. As Christians, we mustn't judge things based on their worldly kind of outcome. We just live the life of faith in the midst of it. I pray that Hebrews 11 will give us encouragement and inspiration to keep on trusting Jesus in all circumstances, not with perfect faith, but the weak faith that you expect from us as frail human beings. But our frail faith is matched with absolute confidence because it's well placed in the perfect Saviour, Jesus, the King of Kings. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of Hebrews 11, where we see people that weren't perfect but were faithful. We see people like ourselves who at different times doubted and worried and were concerned and had fear, and yet they kept trusting in you in the midst of it. And we pray that we might do likewise. And we pray, Lord, that our view of you and our trust in you wouldn't be rocked by the circumstances we face, but that we would keep trusting you, whether we're in the middle of good times or difficult times, times of joy or times of suffering. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to trust in you, that you would bring us through. We thank you that nothing can snatch us from your hands. We thank you for the encouragement, not just of these heroes of old from Hebrews 11, but as we've thought about this morning, Marion. And we pray, Lord, that all these encouragements and inspirations might help us as we seek to live faithful lives before you in this world. And we look forward to that day when one day that won't be necessary or difficult anymore, because there will be perfect contentment and eternity with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.